I'm going to make two references to France. The first one, and I'm sure David did it deliberately. Where is he? The first song we sang, I crease every time we sing it, because French people have learned that song, or songs like it, the original one, Oh Happy Day, by listening to it. And they don't sing Oh Happy Day, they sing Oh Whappy Day. So, see where I'm coming from. The other one will come up in a minute. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, Claire talked about strengthening our relationship through fellowship. And in there is a phrase, investing in one another, which I thought kicked me off very well for talking about discipleship and hopefully how we can be stronger because of it. Last week, Jason spoke and he ended with a couple of verses, three verses, from the end of Matthew's Gospel. Sorry if it's a bit small. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is my other French bit. It's an interesting passage in France because the title on this passage in your Bible, if you look, it says The Great Commission. Now in France, if you go and do a Great Commission, or the translation of it, it means you've been to the toilet and done a number two. So I have to be careful. So even looking at that title springs to mind all kinds of things. And I won't go there. So, looking again at that passage, there are four active words for us to obey. And it's nothing to do with the other Great Commission. Now, just so you can pick out the active words, I've done them in red for you. There's go, and Jason spoke about that last week, so I'm not going to talk about that. There's make disciples, there's baptize, and there's teach. Four things for us to do. Now go, as I say, I'm not going to say any more about it. It seems to me that if we look at that, the other three active words there, we do okay on baptizing people. Baptisms we've got a couple of times a year, and quite a number of people are getting baptized. Perhaps I shouldn't say too much about teaching, but I think actually overall we're pretty good about teaching as well. And then I come to the last one, how good are we at making disciples? It's a question. I don't expect everybody to leap up with an answer, because I'm sure everybody will say, well, we're wonderful. But I wonder if we're not very good at it, perhaps because we don't really know what the word means, what it means to be a disciple. We use it, sure. But if I just throw out the word disciple, I'm fairly sure that most people will leap to the idea of the 12 disciples. And that's not at all surprising, because the word, biblically, doesn't come up in many other contexts. In fact, beyond the book of Acts, it's not used. But Jesus gives the instruction to his disciples to go and make disciples, and by transference, we're instructed to go and make disciples. And if that's the case, then we need to know what it means. Yep. Okay, so let's look at what the dictionary says. A disciple is a learner, an adherent, somebody who sticks to, a follower. Now, I've simplified what everything else that's said in there. But if I look at a Bible dictionary, it adds a bit more. Mathetes, if that's how you pronounce it. I'm not a Greek speaker, so especially ancient Greek. A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent, so the same thoughts. And then hence, they're spoken of as imitators of their teacher. And it seems to me that that adds another dimension. It adds something extra. We're not just followers, we're not just learning something, but we're copying. Now let me add a bit in there. The early church members were known as disciples, and Luke describes them as such in the book of Acts. And that discipleship was a constituent part of all the relationships in the early church. But let's be aware that the early church, the very beginnings of the church, were in a Jewish culture. Now in Jewish culture, it talks about the whole person. It's not just what we can learn. It's not just what skills we can learn. It's not just mind. It's not just body. But it's also soul and spirit. So it's the whole person that's being discipled, not just a part of him. When we get into the New Testament further on, there's a lot of Greeks involved. And Greek thinking has become a part of what's happening in the writing. So there's been a separation of spirit and body. That's how Greek thinking works. It's how most of our reasoning works. So we reason only down one side of it. The body. The mind. We don't associate it with the spiritual side. And yet, that's what the word disciple implies. It's to do with the total person, not just a part. Okay? Beyond the book of Acts, the terms brothers, saints, believers is used. And they express something of discipleship. But I think something's been lost as well. This whole spiritual concept seems to get lost in it. Okay, so if we look at a summary of what was meant by discipleship, it's something that's a little bit stronger than simply a learner. And we can learn things in a classroom. We can learn them in a Bible study. And that's great, but it's something more than that. It's something more than an adherent, i.e. a signed up member, or a follower of a particular teaching. It's something that imitates the teacher or the leader. There's something additional there, isn't there? It's not just learning it, it's actually copying what we see. And I would add to that, there's something relational. And there's something that touches both the mind and the spirit. Okay? With me so far? Good. Oh, thank you. Okay. How can we understand that in today's concept, in today's world? It's something bigger than simply learning a skill set. But even so, perhaps the best word that we use today that's nearest to being a disciple is apprentice. Because an apprentice spends time with the master craftsman. He learns not only how a job's done, but he also learns something about the attitude towards the job, just by being with the master. Running in parallel with it, is a teaching of skills and theory that often goes on elsewhere. Technical colleges in terms of trades are built for that. Interesting, or I find it interesting, that apprenticeships used to last several years. I believe it was about 7 years was normal at one time. And now they seem to be completed in 3 years. Does it mean we're better learners? Or just that we want instant success? I'm going to leave that question hanging because I think it's something that we possibly need to address within ourselves. All right, let's see what the Bible can teach us. First of all, the disciples were all adults. The 12, the group that followed Jesus. The youngest was John. He was probably a teenager, but nevertheless, he'd finished his sort of formal education time and was already at work. So we're talking about a group of adults. People who were fishermen, at least one tax collector, a few other jobs as well, probably. The type of job didn't seem to matter. None of them had had a formal Bible education. None of them had been to Bible college, probably because they didn't exist as such. But Jesus simply said, "Follow me." And they did. Now, somewhere along the line, he talks to them about the cost. Foxes have dens. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And another of his disciples said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spirit of the dead bury their own dead." Basically, Jesus was saying, leave everything. There's no turning back. Burn your boats. Burn your bridges. There's only one way forward. Quite costly. It also appears that Jesus had many followers who were also called disciples. I mean, we read at one point of 120 or 200 or thousands following him. And they are often referred to as disciples. But amongst those, Jesus chose 12 to have a special relationship. The interesting part is, he didn't do that until he'd spent time in prayer. And he says of himself in John 5:19, "I tell you the truth, the Son of Man could do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So Jesus didn't do it just like that. He just didn't pick. He didn't have a vote. He prayed and then chose. Okay. What was the process that Jesus used for his discipling? Ooh, that's really small. Apologise for that. But anyway, at the top it says, demonstrate. Basically, that's a step where the master does something and the disciples watch. Next, he explains. He teaches, and the disciple listens and learns. That's a process where the master is coaching. Then they have a go at it. They try. They try to do what they've seen the master do. And they do it in their own way. Because we're all different. We've all got different personalities, different ways of doing things. And that's fine. As long as we're doing what the Master's taught us to do. And at that, the Master watches, or he listens to the reports that come back afterwards, as he did when he'd sent out the disciples. He listened to what they had to say. And then we have a discussion period where the Master talks about, he comments on the reports and the observations. That's a process I call mentoring. So it's adding to the coaching, it's dealing with it and helping them to lead their way through. And then the last word in that cycle is repeat. Because we go back through the cycle again. And again. And again. Until eventually the master can say, "My job's done." They're at that point where I can't take them any further. At that point, the disciples become masters. And they disciple themselves. They make other disciples themselves, or at least that's the plan. It's a fairly well-used model. It's used in trades. It's used in sport. I used to use it when I was canoeing. Same model. And it works. But it only teaches one part. It does the teaching part. And we need to note also that in the Gospels, Jesus taught the crowds. He taught big crowds. You know, we read of the feeding of the 5,000. So, you know, that's, and that was 5,000 men. So how many women and children there were, we don't know. But let's say 20,000 people. Quite a number. Quite big crowds. No wonder he went on a hillside. But he also took his disciples apart. John 11:54, as a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness, to the village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples. One other point, the gospel tells us about, I think it's 35 days of Jesus' public ministry. Now we build a lot on those 35 days. Now that was 35 days of round about 1,000 days of ministry. It's not an awful lot, is it, in reality? So what was he doing the rest of the time? Well, I suspect that during that time Jesus was doing a lot of teaching. Old Testament Bible teaching, yes, but also about kingdom living. A lot of that wouldn't be formally taught. I don't think he'd be telling his disciples, now you need to do things this way and that way and the other way, all the time. Some of it, they'd just catch hold of, just by being with Jesus. I guess it must have been quite an experience to spend that time with Jesus while he was here on earth. And I don't think it would have been easy not to have an awful lot of what and who Jesus was rub off on them. You can't help but be, have things catch on to you when you spend time with people like Jesus, with people who are masters, with people who know more. Even though they didn't fully understand who he was. Hence their questions later on. Now there are certainly times when Jesus sent them out to try things when he wasn't there. But every time he did, he sent them out with authority. I think we should have another one there. Matthew 10:1. Jesus called his disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And they did. Luke 10:1 tells us that he sent out 72 people. Perhaps during that time, the 12 had a bit more responsibility. And they were also learning how to lead. We don't know. We're not told. But how long does it take to make a disciple? Well, Jesus was with his disciples a little over 3 years. But the job wasn't over, because then he sent the Holy Spirit to help them, to guide them, to tutor them, to teach them. Take another example. Joshua was with Moses for 38 years before he took over the role. That's a slightly longer apprenticeship, isn't it? Bit more than 3 years. For us, we're not a Joshua. I don't think we've got many. Well, we have got one Joshua. But how many of us are Joshuas? I propose that it takes us a lifetime to become a disciple, to learn how to be a disciple fully. Well, perhaps it's just me who's a slow learner, because I haven't finished. Hopefully, we're still learning from one another. Hopefully, we're still learning from the Holy Spirit. Hopefully it's a continuing process. But I wonder. We don't seem to have many accounts of discipling following through the generations. It's true of many parts of church history. Rarely do we read of more than two generations. Perhaps a part of that is because we haven't understood what discipling is. Jesus himself talks about three generations, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not going down there because that's a whole other preach. But just look at the examples. After Moses, there was Joshua. And then? After David, there was Solomon. And then? After the 12, who do we read about? After Paul, there was Timothy and Silas. But then? I'm not sure we're very good at this part of being obedient to Jesus. I think we need to work at it, don't we? Yeah? Okay, yeah. Well, so if you weren't going to agree with me, I was going to stop. Okay, let's look at some conclusions that I draw out of this, and some of these I've drawn on the side because I was conscious that it's a big subject and I had to pick at it. Okay? First one, the disciples were chosen by the discipler. Jesus chose his disciples. At that time, it was not the norm. The custom was that people went to a teacher and asked them to look after them. But Jesus did it the other way around. He said, follow me, or come with me. He actually says it the other way around sometimes. He says, go, and I'll be with you. There's something about it that's relational. And a lot of being a disciple is caught, not taught. Thirdly, there's this apprentice, master, coach, mentor relationship involved. And master, coach, and mentor, different ones. They describe different parts of our relationship with a disciple. And each one is needed at different stages. Discipleship needs encouragement. After all, success breeds success. But it also requires correction and challenge. Are we up for it? Another thing, the desire of the discipler, and incidentally that word doesn't fit in the dictionary, so I've obviously made it up, is that the disciple goes further than them. Yeah? If you don't want somebody to go on beyond you, forget it. If you don't want somebody to do more than you, don't try and disciple them. Next point, it should be continuous and not stop after a generation. Disciples breed disciples breed disciples. Yeah? We can only replicate what we are. And we're not trying to produce clones, not trying to produce everybody identical. We'll all do it in our own way. But we need to get a hold of this and build on it, I'm sure. Lastly, everyone can disciple someone else. Now, does that word everyone let anybody out? No? Because even in that chapter, those verses were at the beginning, Jesus said, Some of you go and make disciples, didn't he? He did. He said, some of you go and make disciples. He just said, go and do it. So that doesn't let anybody out, does it? Everybody can disciple someone else. Just remember, even a one-day-old Christian knows more than the person who hasn't yet made that decision. Okay, if we can go back to the beginning, I'm going to ask a question. Very simple. And I'm asking it of me, as well as each one of us. What am I doing about discipling and being discipled, especially if I know it's going to strengthen me? Now, you need to answer that question for yourselves, just as I need to answer it for myself. Because the answer for each one of us will be something different. I just want to add a couple of quotes, without really much comment, because I think they're pretty self-explanatory. First one, Thomas Huxley, "The Demands of Discipleship." Doesn't take much of a man, I've added, or a woman, to be a Christian, but it takes all of him there is. Quite profound, isn't it? And the cost? The entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. The annual subscription, everything. I like those. I thought they were good. And Jesus says it as well in Matthew 16:24. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." It's fairly simple, isn't it? Simple to say, but in practice, we need to do it. Yep. Are we up for it? Well, that's three. Okay. We'll start. Jesus started with 12. Three will do me. Oh, four. Right. Do you know, we've really got the ideal opportunity in the life groups. They're led and assisted by people in whom we can have confidence. But each of us must play our role. We can all input into discipling one another, to become imitators of Jesus, and thus we can be mutually strengthened. Yeah? And if we can just go to that, I think that sums it up. And I know Matt's put this up several times, but if we can honestly say, I want to give my life to something that will last forever, let's go down the discipling line. Amen.